phrase we're looking at today is the second part of verse 3. He leadeth me in the paths of righteousness for his namesake. Sir Samuel Baker relates the following incident. Many years ago, when Egyptian troops first conquered Nubia, a regiment was destroyed by thirst in crossing the Nubian desert. The men, being upon a limited allowance of water, suffered from extreme thirst and, deceived by the appearance of a mirage that exactly resembled a beautiful lake, they insisted on being taken to it, to its banks, by the Arab guide. It was in vain that the guide assured them that the lake was unreal, and he refused to lose precious time by wandering off of their course. Words led to blows, and he was killed by the soldiers, whose lives depended on his guidance. At length, the delusion vanished. The fatal lake had turned to burning sand. Raging thirst and horrible despair, the pathless desert and the murdered guide. Lost, lost, all was lost. Not a man ever left the desert from that group, but they were subsequently discovered, parched and withered corpses, by the Arabs sent upon the search. We ourselves, in the course of our own journey of life, feel like we're walking through a desert sometimes. And we can so easily be distracted by the important decisions that need to be made. But if we're not careful, we can lose track of the most important thing. The most important thing is not wandering off after this or that, but it's to keep our eyes on the guide. We need to keep our eyes on the Lord Jesus Christ, because our shepherd, Jesus Christ, guides us. Real progress happens when you stay close to the guidance of your shepherd. Real progress happens when you stay close to the guidance of your shepherd. Number one, follow your shepherd and avoid going your own way. Follow your shepherd and avoid going your own way. Psalm 119, verse 176, which, by the way, is the last verse of Psalm 119. What do you know about Psalm 119? It's the longest chapter in the Bible. And what is it about? The Bible. The longest chapter in the Bible is about the Bible. This is the last verse in Psalm 119. David says, I have gone astray like a lost sheep. Seek thy servant, for I do not forget thy commandments. He knew what God had said, but he had wandered away. May that not be the case for us. Isaiah 53 and verse 6. All we like sheep have gone astray. We have turned everyone to his own way, and the Lord hath laid on him the iniquity of us all. Matthew 9:36. But when Jesus saw the multitudes, he was moved with compassion on them. Why? Because they fainted and were scattered abroad as sheep, having no shepherd. 1 Peter 2:25, for you were as sheep going astray, but are now returned unto the shepherd and bishop of your souls. One commentary says this, that sheep are foolish creatures. In fact, they are probably the most stupid animals on earth. One aspect of their stupidity is seen in the fact that they so easily wander away. They can have a good shepherd who can have brought them to the best grazing lands near an abundant supply of water. And they still wander away, where the fields are barren and the water undrinkable. They are creatures of habit. They may be brought to good grazing land by their shepherd, but having found it, they may keep on grazing until every blade of grass and every root of it is eaten. And the fields are entirely ruined, and they themselves are impoverished. No other class of livestock requires more careful handling than do sheep. Therefore, a shepherd who will move them from the field to the field to the field, yet always keep them near an abundant supply of water, is essential for their welfare. It is not a flattering thing to be compared to sheep. We also, and this is not a word that I use very much, but we are very stupid. And I don't use that word very much, but it's true. It simply means we don't get it. We don't do what is right very predictably. And we have every reason not to do wrong. Because we have the best shepherd in the world, the Lord Jesus Christ. A good shepherd, from my studies, is the kind of shepherd that will take his flock out into the field and he'll keep a careful eye, not just on the sheep, but also on the grass and the terrain. And he can tell when the grass is getting low enough and thin enough, not so that it's not there, but so that if it gets any lower or any thinner, it's going to have a hard time coming back. And when he notices that happening, he moves them on to another pasture. A good shepherd may in his mind have his entire pasture lands divided out in his mind into four quadrants, four squares and a square, if I can put it that way. Ideally with a spot of water in the middle. That may not always be the case. But keeping them in one corner of that plot of ground for a while and then pushing them to the next corner. And then after they've spent time in that corner, pushing them to the next. And then spending time in that corner, pushing them to the fourth. And by the time he gets around to the first corner again, the grass is ready to be eaten again. And if he continues doing that, he keeps the grass strong and replenished, and he keeps his sheep healthy. What some sheep like to do, though, is they like to stop, and they don't want to move. Most sheep are this way. They want to keep eating, and they say, well, the grass is great here. Why are you pushing us on? We don't want to move. And the shepherd knows that it may be fine, but he needs to move them on to a new pasture or that grass is going to be gone. And then they begin eating the roots, and then they begin eating dirt and spitting the dirt out, and they start eating the bugs and things that are in the ground, and it begins to be a problem, and the sheep become unhealthy. He has to change their pasture. Another thing that sheep will do is they'll go to from point A to point B, where they get up in the morning, where they lay down at night, and they'll go back and forth, and they'll eat the food along the way, and they'll just keep doing that back and forth and back and forth and back and forth until they wear a dirt path, and they'll stay on that dirt path until they wear a little gully and then a ditch, and they'll just keep walking that ditch, digging in the dirt for something. When the shepherd says, no, there's all this green grass over here. Follow me. We don't like change, do we? We don't like change. We like our patterns. We also are creatures of habit. We like our routines. We like our comfort zones. We like the way things are. This is one of the things that is a challenge for me as a pastor, a new pastor of a church, is navigating change. Change is never easy to navigate, and change is never something you do for its own sake. But one of the things that's been a blessing here at Faith is that as we make changes, there's a support for that. There's also been a lot of feedback in the process that makes it a little bit easier. You know, there's nothing right or wrong necessarily about what children's program you do. Sometimes we just need change. That's not a bad thing. That's a good thing. And I tell you what, going downstairs and seeing the kids' excitement, my kids have been telling me what they are, scouts and rangers. They've been so excited about this. Just going down there today, I had to see what was going on. That's exciting. You know, I'm excited about it. And it's just those little kind of things. As a shepherd, navigating some of those changes is just a healthy and an important thing. And we have to make sure that we don't react to change wrong. And you guys have been really excellent about that. But as we seek, even in the bigger picture of life, as we walk through life, we need to understand how to handle the kind of change that God wants to bring to bear. The Lord doesn't want us to get comfortable. We've already talked about that. We've already talked about the sheep that cozies down and gets very comfortable and becomes a cast sheep and flips up on its back and throws its legs up in the air and squirms and fights and gets stuck and can't go anywhere, and bloats and dies. We don't want to be that way. We want to keep moving. We want to keep walking, keep moving forward in the path that God has for us in life. As we are sheep, let us consider how to follow the guidance of our shepherd. Letter A, we need to trust the guidance of his word. We need to trust the guidance of his word. Psalm 119, verse 105, again, the longest passage in the Bible, says this: "Thy word is a lamp to my feet and a light to my path." That is what we need, first of all, for the guidance in our life. We need the word of God. I could give you probably over 100 verses that prove that fact today, but we're not going to do that. Let me remind you about the idea of a shepherd leading sheep. Can anyone remember something that I've mentioned about the style that a shepherd takes in leading a sheep? What is one of the things that he does as he lives with his sheep through the course of a day? Brother Lewis. He does. He talks to them a lot. And he's not always telling them what to do. When the shepherd talks, what he accomplishes by that, he accomplishes a sense of the sheep knowing where he is. You always want to know where your guide is. You always, if you're in a store and you're a little child, you want to know where mom and dad is so you don't get lost. You want to know where that person is at. You don't always just need instructions. You just need to hear the voice. And that's what the shepherd does for us. He talks to us. God says, "In the wilderness, I led you like a shepherd." And how did he lead them? He led them through his word. He says this, that I wanted you to understand that you don't live by bread alone, but by what? Every word that proceeds out of my mouth. That's what he wanted them to rely on and drink from throughout their wilderness experience. His word. What he said. Have you all had the experience this last week of God talking to you? Sometimes we're funny about this, and we don't want to be overly charismatic or something of this nature. We want to be very good, strong biblicists. But I tell you what, there's nothing wrong with the idea of God talking to you. He doesn't need to speak through the clouds or through, you know, loud sounds. Elijah was looking for that in the Old Testament. But how does God speak to that still, small, quiet voice? The more of his word that you have in your heart, the more he can use that and remind you. Have you had the experience in the last week or in recent weeks where out of nowhere a Bible verse came into your heart? You ever had that experience recently? Even without remembering when it was? It happens, right? What is that? Is that just your brain firing biological impulses that are scientifically explained? Is it something that you can just credit to your own character, that I'm such a person of God that my heart just produces Bible verses incrementally? I'm a robot for God? Is that what that is? What is that? It's experiencing God. It's God talking to you in a very biblical way. Sometimes, usually it would be through the Word of God. Sometimes it's just an impulse or an impression. I mean, honestly, when I went the other day, as I shared in my testimony, to McDonald's and not to this little corner bakery that I wanted to go to, I wasn't really praying about it, but I was thinking about it and looking for wisdom and where to go. And I really do feel that God put me there, and he did that in part through interacting with my thoughts. God talks to us, and I think one of the reasons we just don't experience that a lot is because life is so noisy. There are so many voices yelling at us. And I'm not talking about just the outside, the horns and the radios. I mean, I have gotten my son convinced now that some of these loud radios that drive around are crazy. So we're making progress. The other day we were in the car and it wasn't me, it was my son. He said, maybe you're just trying to relate to me, I don't know. He said, I just don't understand why these people with these loud radios roll their windows down. They need to keep that to themselves. So he's catching on. That's good. Why do people like to drive around and drown out all this stuff with that music? Irregardless of the music they're playing, why? Because there are things happening in their heart that they don't want to think about. We all do this, not maybe in that exorbitant way, but we have ways of drowning out the thoughts. God deals in the still, small, quiet voice, And a lot of times, not always, sometimes the entertainment is necessary for our human existence. But a lot of times our entertainment sometimes could simply be not wanting to be quiet. Sometimes when you reach to turn on that radio, you're not really just trying to find out the weather or the traffic patterns or the scores. Sometimes you just don't like it to be quiet. Why? Because we're a little nervous about what the shepherd's going to tell us. Because he talks. He talks throughout the day. He talks a lot. And the more you can become familiar with his voice and listening to it, the closer you draw to him and the more enjoyable a day is, the more adventurous it is, quite frankly, to see what he's going to tell you and where he's going to lead you and how he's going to guide your steps and the verses of scripture he's going to bring to mind. Sometimes you find yourself thinking of the same five scriptures all the time, and then it's at that point you realize, I should probably memorize a new verse someday. But he talks. He talks through his voice, in particular through his word. That's why it's important to have a time in the word each day. Don't get so overwhelmed to thinking you have to read five chapters every day out loud and write notes on every verse. Start simple. Maybe you went gung-ho for a few weeks when you got kind of backed away because you had these big visions of what you were going to do and it didn't happen. Start with just a few verses. Meditate on it. Do something. Something is better than nothing. Spend time in the Word of God every day so you can get tuned into your shepherd's voice. Tune into that channel. Hear what he has to say. James chapter 1, verses 22 through 24 is a very interesting couple of verses. There's humor here. James chapter 1, verses 22 through 24 says this about the word of God and the guidance of God through his word. Be ye doers of the word and not hearers only, deceiving your own selves. For if any be a hearer of the word and not a doer of the word, he is like a man beholding his natural face in a glass. For he beholdeth himself and goeth his way and straightway forgetteth what manner of man he was. The humor in this verse is this, it's the illustration. The Bible says if you read the Bible, if you hear the word of God, whether it's reading it or hearing it in a setting like this or even hearing it from the shepherd in your heart, if you hear it, but you don't take any action based upon it, then you're like this illustration. Here's the illustration. Like a man who gets up in the morning, who looks in the mirror, and then forgets what he saw and does nothing about it. The word, the man word there, it's like a man who looks in the mirror, is the word for man, not woman. There are two words for man in the Bible. One of them means mankind, humans, people, created human beings. But that's not the word that's used here. The word used here is a masculine man. It's like a man who gets up in the morning, looks in a mirror, and forgets of. Do you see the humor there? We're being picked on, guys. Ladies don't have trouble looking in a mirror and fixing what they see, which, you know, is probably more than they need to fix. It's not as bad as you think, ladies, really. Okay? But what you see, you do, you fix it, right? You try to make yourself presentable, and that's an honorable thing. That's a good thing to do. Us as men, sometimes we look in that mirror and we miss half of it, and the stuff we do see, we combed the part that we saw and the part that was sticking up, we just didn't pay attention to that, right? Or we forget to brush our teeth, or we don't tie our tie properly. We're not thinking about these things as much. Not to be too stereotypical, but that is what's being used here in this passage. It's like a masculine man who gets up, looks in the mirror, and doesn't really take it very seriously. We need to make sure they're having fun down there. We need to make sure that we're not like that man, all of us. We need to take note. And let me encourage you along this line. When you hear preaching, when you spend time in the Bible, do on occasion ask yourself the question, this is a nice thought. It's encouraged my heart. Thank you for encouraging me, Lord. That's all good. We'd like to be affected in our feelings. But being affected in our feelings is not enough sometimes. Have you ever taken a step of action based upon what you looked at? This is one of the things that I want to see kind of flesh itself out in our small group Bible studies. where we sit around and talk about not just did you have your devotions, but you actually sit around and talk about the message or the passage that you study, and you ask the question, okay, so after we've talked about this passage or this verse, men, friends, ladies at the table, any ideas about what God's talking to your heart about? How could you use this verse in your life this week? Do you have a situation coming up that this is helpful in? Is there a decision that you have to make that this touches on? Is there a prayer request that you have that this Bible verse helps you with? Is there a relationship in your life that we could see this verse really be a blessing in? And then being transparent enough with each other to talk about that truth and that situation, pray together about it. Then the next week, getting together and not just asking the question, did you have your devotions again this week? But no, hey, remember that verse we talked about last week? How did that meeting with your boss go? Did you get to use that verse? How was it with your son? Were you able to see some improvement with that truth? Were you able to share that verse with your coworker? But taking the Word of God that seriously, getting the mirrors out in Sunday school, Bible studies, and then doing what you saw in that. And then being there to support one another. And if you say, you know what, I came to a point where I was going to share that verse with my boss, and I chickened out. Oh, can you believe I chickened out? Can you pray for me that I do better this next week? Yeah, you know, well, let's do that. That's the kind of benefit and the kind of accountability and growth that you can see in a small group, that teamwork, that camaraderie, that transparency, that adventure, taking that word, that verse, and doing something with it that week. You do that for a few months, you look back and you realize, I took steps of action based on the words of God, and I have grown in real, tangible ways. And the group has seen it too. We've walked the journey and prayed the journey together. That's what I'm envisioning. But that is what we're talking about here in our personal lives. What are you going to do about it? What can you do with the word when you hear it? That's what it means. Letter B, not only do we trust the guidance of his word as our shepherd, we accept the changes he introduces to our life through providence. We accept the changes he introduces to our life through providence. There are things that a shepherd does to make the pathway move forward that the sheep does not foresee. What I would call changes, providence, the ways that God involves himself, not just through the word, but in the circumstances of life, to change our experience from one thing to the next. Maybe it's a very large change, a change that totally flips our life inside out. Sometimes it's just a small change, a little detail that's adjusted. But whatever those changes are, we have to learn to take those changes as the guidance of our shepherd, leading the way. We don't have a choice of saying, wait a minute, that's a little bit of a gap there. I don't like jumping over little ditches like that. That ditch is a little bit too wide for me as a sheep. Or, I don't really like crossing bridges. I have a bridge fear. And as a sheep, I think you need to do something else, shepherd. We need to find a way around. No, you need to walk over the bridge. Or, I think we need to stop here and clear out some brush. But I don't like that brush. It has flowers on it. Just trust me, we need to get rid of this brush. There are times in our lives that God changes things. What changes has the shepherd introduced into your life in the last week or so? The Kolaganis have some big changes, right, that they're accepting. Moving to India, back to India, back home. Pray for them, by the way. They are doing a lot of packing, and they're going to be moving all the way back to Hyderabad. And we're praying about the possibility of them coming back after their mandatory couple months absence. But God knows, pray for them. I pray that they will be blessed in the Lord. But these kind of changes that God introduces to our lives, we don't always want them. When you go home after a good day at church and you realize that your water pipe broke and it's flooding your kitchen, that's providence. God allowed that. Why? Because he wants to teach you something, and he wants to teach you a lesson of faith. He wants to lead you through that. What are the changes that God has introduced into your life? And there are other changes I can mention that I'm aware of that have happened in our lives, even in this congregation. God is doing things in our lives to lead us like a shepherd. He doesn't want us to sit still too long at any given point along the way. But we like to sit still, don't we? Because it's comfortable. And he says, no, you have one life and we're going somewhere with it. We're going to introduce some changes. Job 23:10 through 11 says this. He knows the way that I take. When he has tried me, I shall come forth as gold. My foot has held his steps. His way have I kept and not declined. Here is Job. Pretend that Job is a sheep. And he's following the Lord as his shepherd, and the Lord is right in front of him. Let's do an actual live illustration here. Brother Fausto, can you come up here and help me with this? I want you to be the shepherd. And I want you to take one step at a time. You can walk anywhere on this platform. I'll even give you permission to walk off the platform. But here's the thing. I'm your sheep. So walk like a shepherd. And I'm going to try to be Job. I'm going to demonstrate what it means. His feet have I kept. His way, I've stayed on his way. I've not declined from his path. I'm going to show you what that looks like. So you're the shepherd. Do you see what I'm doing? Okay, thank you. What was I doing? When he took a step and the foot lifted and came out of that place, I wanted my foot there immediately. That is following the shepherd. You know, some of us follow the shepherd a few yards back. We wait to see what he's going to do three steps ahead to see if we really want to go that way. I'm going to refer to I don't know all the details, but there's a story in one of the Chronicles of Narnia books that is fascinating. Is it Lucy? Susan. One of the young girls is looking for Aslan, which is a lion that's leading them. And he takes them on a path and leads them into this thicket that goes over a cliff. And the group is coming up, and all the older siblings in the group look, and they say, no, we're not going. That's a cliff. And she says, no, but he told us to go here. There's nowhere to go. We're going to go off a cliff. Are you crazy? And then she gives in to the rest of the group, and they go away from that spot, and they wander away from the path. And they get behind. And eventually they go back to that spot. And they go through that, and I think she leads the way. And when they step through, they realize, actually, there is a cliff there, but when you step in that one spot, there's a place to be, and it's safe, and there's a path. Does God ever lead you that way? He leads you up to a place, and it's going great, and you're enjoying it. But then you say, wait a minute, no, that's dark. That's dangerous. That's scary. I could lose if I do that. That's a cliff. Will you follow him so close that you don't analyze the repercussions? You just take the next step immediately. That's what it means. Job said, I know. He knows the way that I take. How does he know the way that he takes? How does God know the way that Job took? Because he knew the way that he took. And he knew that Job was always right behind him. Job, what did the steps look like for Job? They looked pretty good for a while. As he followed the Lord, he took one step, another step. He was getting blessings. He was getting riches. He was getting children. He had a wonderful wife. He had houses. He had all kinds of things. And he would have been on the top of the Forbes list in our modern culture. This man was blessed. He would have been a poster boy for Joel Osteen. I mean, this guy had all the blessings you could want. I know I pick on Joel Osteen. You've got to pardon me. He's a false teacher. Okay. Okay, I will. Graciously, I guess. But that's what was going on. And then one day, he got up, and he's taking these steps with the Lord, and he got up, and God took his wealth. Took the next step. God took his houses. took the next step. God took his children. He took the next step. God took his health. Next step, God took his close relationship with his wife, and she cursed him, cursed God. Said, get out of this stuff. Leave God in the past. Let's move on. And he had nothing but the Lord, literally. And what did he say? God knows the path that I'm taking. And when we're done with this path, I'm going to be better for it. I have not taken my footsteps out of his footsteps. I'm trusting that. Where are you at in following the Lord? Have you backed up a little bit? Have you become the analyzer of the future? Cautious? Or are you taking steps as he takes them? That's what it means to follow the shepherd. We need to accept the changes that he introduces into our lives through providence, which leads me to point number two. When we seek the Lord's will in things in our lives, we need to focus on the shepherd, not the places that we're going. Focus on the shepherd, not the places you are going. What do I mean by that? Here's a quote from a commentator. Christians often vex themselves with the question of whether they are finding the Lord's will for their lives. What consolation we have in this part of the Lord's shepherdly care. The Lord has promised to lead his people. We should not concern ourselves, though, so much then with finding the Lord's will as with walking close to the Lord. Peter Jeffrey well says, our problem is not really one of guidance. It is one of closeness to God. We become so distracted sometimes by what college to go to, what occupation to go into, what person to marry, what house to buy, what job to take, what retirement account to buy into, and all these different things. And then we end up trying to make the same decisions with our kids along the way. And we can so easily be distracted by comparing the options and doing our research, which are all valid things to do. And then we'll kind of tack on there, Lord, show me which one of these things you want. When the reality is what God really wants is for us just to stay close to him. Look, like Job, if you stay close to him in those steps, you're going to end up at all the right places. You're going to end up in the right vocation, in the right school, in the right church, in the right country. You're going to end up in the right city and the right marriage and the right children. And don't obsess about the details. God is in the details. I do not deny that at all. I believe in a specific, subjective will of God in some of these things in our lives. But we don't need to focus on that. We need to focus on him. Sometimes by the time we're done figuring out our occupation, our college career, and getting all the right grades, we look back and realize, wow, I've kind of gotten away from the Lord, haven't I? Here I have this nice job and this nice paycheck, but where's the Lord? But you have a Job who ends up losing everything, and he says, I know I'm in the middle of God's will. How? Because he knows he took the steps of the shepherd. Don't be distracted by the decisions, the places you're going. Focus on the shepherd. When you focus on the shepherd and not the places you're going, letter A, you will receive his provision and protection. You will receive his provision and protection. We've seen that before and after the phrase we're looking at today. He provides that grass. He provides that water. He provides that restoration that we need, that health. He, as we're going to see, provides the protection that we need. Even if we go into the valley of the shadow of death, we don't have to fear any evil because he, what's the answer there? Thou art with me. That's the reason. It's not because it's not really scary. If there are actually no monsters under the bed, right? No, we don't need to play these psychological games. All we have to know is, yes, okay, there are dark times in life, but as long as he's with me, then I'm fine. His rod and staff, we're going to look at that. You want to be around the shepherd when his rod and staff are in action because it protects you. If you're in danger but you're not close to the shepherd, look, a sheep has very little defense mechanisms. But if their shepherd is by with a rod and staff and reaching distance, they're safe. We need to stay close to him. My parents live in Johannesburg, South Africa. My sister and brother-in-law, the Lord has provided nearly full support. I think they're at 96% support now after a couple of years. And they got their visas all approved and everything, and they are heading out next Monday to South Africa with two of my little nephews. When my parents moved there at 50 years of age to Johannesburg 7.5 years ago, people used to ask my mother, "Are you safe?" And the fact is, South Africa is not a very safe place to live. South Africa is an interesting place, and I don't have time to tell you the whole history of that mission field. But the southern part of the continent of Africa is a country, South Africa, and that country has a very high crime rate. If you take all the other countries and places in the world that are actually officially in war or in social upheaval, where they technically there are names for what's going on, all those places, you set them aside, the rest of the established world, South Africa would be one of the most dangerous places to live. Not because of organized crime, but because of disorganized crime. I mean, generally speaking, here in America, usually if you're going to find yourself getting shot or killed or something like this really bad, usually it's because you didn't do something smart. You had a wrong connection, you had a bad time in a bad place in town, and there are usually reasons. Most of the criminal stories you read in the newspaper could have been avoided. Not all, but most. In South Africa, you could get killed just for having a cell phone. People will kill people just for a cell phone and could care less about the rest. They'll kill you, grab the cell phone, run off. I've heard stories of guys being killed, the cell phone being taken or the pair of shoes being taken, and the car sitting there with the keys in the exhaust. That's not a real slick robbery if you ask. If you're going to do this, you take the valuable things. Just random crime happens. Terrible things happen just on the spur of the moment there. And I don't have time to get all into all of this kind of thing. Things have happened in my parents' neighborhood. My mom, 50 years of age, moves over there with my dad and my two adopted siblings at that time. And people would say, aren't you afraid? Are you scared at all? And ladies, if you were here for my little challenge on Saturday, I talked about that meek, quiet spirit, that Statue of Liberty lady who just smiles at the storm, who has a strength of peaceful steel. That's my mom. She said, no, there's no safer place than the center of God's will. If he wants to take me home, he can take me home. I'm not worried about it. I would rather be in Johannesburg because God wants me there than the safest bedroom community in America because there's a low crime rate. I'm going to go where God puts me. Because that's where the shepherd leads. Don't analyze the crime rates and the economics and all the neighborhood statistics. Just ask this question. Where does God want me? That's where I want to be. He will lead some of you to risky places. But it's the best place to be. You just follow the Lord. You will reach the right destinations when you follow him. Proverbs 3, 5, and 6. Trust in the Lord with all your heart. Don't lean on your own understanding. In all of your ways, acknowledge him. Where's he at? That's the question. Where's he at? Where's the Lord? Where's the Lord? Okay, that's where I want to be. And he will direct your paths. Teenagers out here today, don't get distracted by what college you're going to. What occupation? I know everyone asks you that. What are you going to be? What profession are you going to take? You know, you have any scholarships out? Okay, that's all information to talk about with your parents. Don't ignore that. But let me ask you this question. Do you have a time with the Lord every day? Does the Lord talk to you? Do you pray? How long do you pray, young people? You have no business choosing what college you're going to go to if you don't have time with the Lord. If you can't remember the last time God said something to you, not mom and dad in family devotions, but to you, if you can't remember the last time he spoke to you, you're not in a place to decide where to go for college. You're probably going to go to the wrong place. The only thing that will protect you is if you obey your mom and dad and they happen to be picking the right place. I tell you what, focus on the Lord. It is not normal for young people. It's a little bit distant, but I tell you, do it. And I think all the grown-ups in this church would say, do it. Draw close to Him. I tell you what, if the teenagers in this church were spending half an hour with God every morning, talking to Him like a friend, out loud, in the privacy of their bedroom, reading some Bible verses, and sometimes praying with tears, this church would be changed. You'd have some parents under conviction. And I tell you what, I'd have no question about where the young people go. He might even lead them to some risky situations. But on that condition, that they're walking with God, like a Daniel, I know they're going to stand. You know, sometimes we go to the safest place just because we are so far away from God, we're concerned that we can't do anything else. Right? Are we walking with the Lord? And this applies to all of us. Stay close to the Lord, and He will direct your paths. Of course, we've all taken, right, the ACT test and what's the other one? ACT and SAT test. And there's another one here in New York that we take, I think, too. What's it called? Regents. Yeah, I've heard different things about Regents. And sometimes the end of these tests give you this little report that's printed out by a computer that tells you, based upon your score, you should consider this occupation number one or this occupation number two. And then it might be a circle with like a shaded zone that's kind of your... That's leaning on your own understanding. Sometimes God puts you in a line of work that doesn't match your skill set at all. I was talking with Brother Castillo this week. We're talking about being shy and these kind of things, and being more comfortable just working in our backyard, just sticking in our own personal living room, reading a book or doing something like that, inviting people into our homes that we don't really know, talking to people about Jesus is not natural. It's not natural for me. I am a very shy, private person. When I have to step out in public, I have to ask God for help sometimes to not be grouchy and to care about the people that I'm ministering to. I should have been a park ranger out by myself working in the woods. And here I am. Hey, don't go by your natural inclinations. I have a friend who is an evangelist who travels the country. He used to play in the Youth Symphony Orchestra in Milwaukee. He was second chair trumpet. He played with the actual symphony on occasion as a high schooler. At the same time, he could dunk a basketball. He could have went to a college and played basketball on scholarship. And he had people telling him, well, God has gifted you with basketball skills and trumpet skills, so you should be one of these two things. You know what? That might not be wrong. But God called him into ministry and made him an evangelist. The tea leaves never indicated that. Sometimes God has an idea that you will only find out if you're spending time with Him. Everything else might actually look the opposite. That's why we need to walk with the Lord. He has ideas that are so special and so precious, we only find them out by spending time with Him. And it's important. Letter C. Not only do you receive provision and protection at hand at any moment when you're walking with the Lord, not only do you end up at the right destinations because you're staying close to the Lord. Letter C, you end up reinforcing His reputation. You end up reinforcing His reputation. The Bible says in Psalm 23, He leads me in the paths of righteousness. Why? For His name's sake. Have you ever taken a road trip out west and driven through cornfields? Have you ever given thought to the quality of the different fields that you see in farm country? Some fields are better cared for than others. Some pastures are better cared for than others. They have more produce in them. Some orchards are better cared for than others. Some barns are better cared for than others. They are painted and kept up. Others are not. Some silos are better cared for than others. Some cows, some horses, some pigs, some chickens, some sheep are better cared for than others. All of these things reflect on the reputation of the farmer. As you drive out west and you look around, sometimes you see a barn that's kind of dilapidated and falling apart. And then you drive down the road a little farther and you see another barn that's bright red with very sharp, distinct white trim and maybe a family insignia on it. Let me ask you a question. Which farmer do you have a higher view of? Well, the other farmer might be a great guy, but from what you can tell, if you're going to buy produce, you're going to go to the guy with the red barn with the sharp white trim and the family logo painted on it, right? If you're going to, you know, go out and get some corn, you're going to go to the field where the corn stalks are taller and there's more corn on the stalks, not to the one where some rows are kind of dead and other ones aren't and it's not really even. The Lord deserves for people to look at our lives and see order, peace, and fruit. When we wander off the path, or we stay in our pasture and eat the grass down to the roots and turn the pasture to bare dirt, people walk by and say, that must not be a good shepherd. But when they look out and they see healthy, robust sheep and green pastures everywhere, they say, that must be a good shepherd. One of the things that I'm jealous of and I covet as a pastor is that when people come to our church, they leave saying, now that is a neat group of people. They're all so happy. They're all so peaceful. I know they have some challenges. I heard about them talk about some of their challenges. It was amazing how open they were, actually. But just, I love that visit, and I want to go back because the people there have something that I don't have. What concerns me sometimes is from teenagers all the way up to the elderly generation, we actually sell this idea that we go to church because it's a good thing, but we do all the same things that you do. I mean, we're running after all the same things. And they look at us and say, well, we're running after those things and we haven't been satisfied, but you're doing the same thing as... No, we have a different way. We follow the Lord step by step, and He takes us through trials, and we're at peace. We have confidence. That's the kind of thing that attracts people to the Lord. They look at our life and they see order, peace, fruitfulness, joy. The fruits of the Spirit are produced. We're not barren or unfruitful, as the Bible says. A person who gets distracted by the places they're going and the decisions that they're making end up confused and off the path. And their life is not a testimony like it could be, but a person who follows the steps of the Lord quietly and carefully is a very healthy sheep in a very healthy pasture. Romans 12, 1 through 2 says this, I beseech you therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that you present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy and acceptable to God, which is your reasonable service. And here it is. Don't be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind, that you may prove what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God. What does that mean, prove what is that good, acceptable, and perfect will of God? Here's what it means. It means that your life provides clear, irrefutable evidence that the will of God is good, desirable, and fulfilling. If a person, we're not this way, right? I received an ad. I have some flight miles from one of my spare credit cards that I only have as a backup. I hardly ever use it. And over the course of so many years, I've used it a few times, and I had just a very small amount of points built up on my card. And I got an ad that these points are expiring and that I need to use them for something or I lose them. And the ad said you could subscribe to these different magazines and stuff. Most of the stuff was junk. I did subscribe to the Wall Street Journal. Talked to my wife, got the journal, kind of curious. They have some good editorials sometimes. Yeah, it didn't cost me anything. But as I looked at that ad, there was a little part on the ad that said something about some of these magazines, whatever, whatever, get the inside scoop, the private life of the public people, and get the details of these, you know, these Hollywood stars or whatever. I thought, who cares? But think about this. If your life was featured in one of these magazines that follows the private life, your private life, and they kind of did the play-by-play of what your day looks like every day and the decisions that you make and the way you make choices and the way you're feeling and all this kind of stuff, and the play-by-play was written up about you every other month in these things, would it be the kind of life that people look at and say, oh, man, I need that. Phenomenal. Wow. Look how they handled that. Wow. Whoa. Look, they even got that on shot, on picture right there. Look, picture of the moment. Right? Well, they reacted to the tragedy with joy. Whoa, look at that. I mean, the play-by-play. We want to keep following this person because we see that their private life backs up their public testimony. The pastures are in order. The sheep are healthy. Or would they say, yeah, I can relate to that. I'm like that. Yeah, I do that all the time. Lost or saved, respond the same way. Would they see every day a little bit of time with the Lord? And would they tie back the reactions of the day to that time with the Lord and say, this person actually is different because of that? Are you living a surrendered, submissive life, following carefully the daily guidance of your shepherd? Is your life living proof that following God is good, desirable, and fulfilling? That is what God wants from Faith Baptist Church. And if we will be careful to simply just take the next step with Him, we will get there. And I'm excited to see what the destination is. It's a wonderful place. We're going to look at it later in Psalm 23. We're going to get there together as a whole flock. That's what I'm looking forward to.